the word that her mother had passed after a long illness. So keep Judy and her family in prayers for that loss as well. Turning your Bibles to 2 Peter. Chapter 1, begin reading at verse 16. Give your attention to the Word of God. I'll read through verse 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the truth it conveys. Bless it to our understanding. We do lift up Judy Smith and her family up to you in the loss of her mother, and pray for the comfort of the Holy Spirit for them. And we pray for the insight from hearing your word read, and for our hearing from hearing it expounded, that is able to make us wise unto salvation and to change us from what we are to what we ought to be in Christ. So we pray your blessing upon it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This week I received an email from our church website that was I found rather strange. We have a public website, and I got an email warning me that we were fixing to have an avalanche of emails because our church website and the sermons that I post have been posted on a famous atheist forum called Reddit, the atheist forum on Reddit. I've never even heard of it, but somebody said that's a pretty big thing. So. So I braced myself, and after a week, I received a grand total of one email. So it hasn't been an avalanche exactly, but an individual I wrote me and listened to a sermon that I preached 2 years ago about how morals show that there is a God, and how innately, as humans created in the image of God, we know right and wrong. And he thought that was outlandish. And he began to upbraid me and say things that were interesting, to say the least. But one of the things I said in response to him was that my presupposition that I bring to my preaching is I don't argue about what the Bible says. I begin with the presupposition, which I accept by faith, that it is what it claims to be, which is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. And I have no intention of spending any length of time with anyone trying to defend the Bible. I love what the famous Baptist pastor Charles Haddon Spurgeon said in the 19th century about that. He was asked one time, "Why don't you spend time defending the Bible?" And his response was, "I would rather defend a lion than try to defend the Bible." His point was, you don't have to defend the Bible. You simply proclaim its truth And it speaks for God. And that's why as ministers of the gospel, we are to faithfully say what the word of God says and not what our opinion is about what it says. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to penetrate down to the very existence of who we are as people. And through the Holy Spirit using it as a means of grace, it is able to bring the message of salvation to our hearts. In this book of 2 Peter, Peter is dealing with false teachers. And this book is basically his response to a false teaching that was beginning to grow in the early church. And what he is saying in this first chapter is his basis of authority. And there's a twofold answer about authority from Scripture. First, it is based on, he mentions his personal eyewitness of Jesus, life and death, and ministry and resurrection. And then he mentions the prophets of the Old Testament and their ministry. And basically, it's an outline which unifies those two things, beginning with his own eyewitness, what the apostles saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. When, as Jesus, through his public ministry, began to end his public 3-year ministry, as he began to set his face toward Jerusalem and the cross, Peter, along with James and John, were called to the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were called up into the very presence of God with Jesus, with Moses, and with Elijah. And they heard together the voice of God affirming who Jesus was. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You see, this is what false teachers do. They claim authority when they have none. The basis of our authority, I dropped a page of my sermon. I think I remember it. They claim authority where they have none. The largest false religions in the world are based on a claim of authority. They are what Peter describes here as they are cleverly designed myths. Some are so clever as to be outlandish, and yet people still believe them by the millions, and in some cases by the billions of people. I'm thinking in my own mind of that classic American false religion called Mormonism, where a prophet, so-called prophet, by the name of Joseph Smith, as a young man, went out into the woods and supposedly saw a vision from an angel and a golden tablets coming down from heaven, written in the language of Reformed Egyptian that no one has ever seen or heard of since, that only he saw, and only he was given a special reading glass in which he could understand it and write it down into what is called the Book of Mormon. And I would not suggest that you do this, but I have actually taken time to read the Book of Mormon. And there are parts in it that are quite good because they are simply copied directly from the King James Version of the Bible. And then there are parts of it that are outlandish fairy tales made up out of whole cloth, which breathe out a lie, the famous lie of Satan that is at the basis of all man-made religion, that you can earn your salvation by being good. A on a much grander scale, as pernicious as that is, over 4.5 million people have embraced that false religion based on a myth. Over 1 billion have embraced another myth given to a man in a similar way. A man named Muhammad went and received a vision from an angel, and he was the only one that heard it, and he dictated that message to others who wrote it down in the book called Quran. And again, what is at the basis of that myth? The same lie. These false teachers were telling a lie of a different order. Their lie was, it didn't matter what the Bible says. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter how you live before God. Just as long as you have the right knowledge. And guess who had the right knowledge? Only the false teachers. This is the mark of a false teacher. I had another Facebook friend, and I try to witness on Facebook and do some apologetic work with people who friend me, and I'm always being challenged. And a dear friend from the past, his faith has come into question for them and their relationship with the Lord. And whenever something happens in terms of a Christian public scandal, they love to announce it to me and to rub my face in it. And this latest scandal with the young man who committed atrocities was brought up. And the teacher behind those atrocities was mentioned, a man named Bill Gothard. And said, "Do you actually believe what this? Can you believe what this teaching has produced?" And I had to write back and say, "I'm not surprised. Bill Gothard is a false teacher. Look at the fruit in his ministry and his life. Legalism always produces, in the end, the opposite of what it intends, because it is powerless." When man's religion is taught, when human effort is exalted above the Holy Spirit's work that Pete mentioned to our young people today, the fruit, you shall know them by their fruits, it always produces error, and it always produces license. It is the mark of a false teaching that produces error. What the apostles heard was the voice of God affirming who Jesus was. And it speaks of the majestic glory of God. It speaks of the one who spoke to Moses on the mountain. The God who made the universe in 6 days out of nothing. The creator and the sustainer and the redeemer of his people spoke. And they heard him speak, and they turned to him, and they were delivered. They heard and spoke what was written. False prophets hear and speak from their own vain imaginations, not from the word of God. Beware. Whenever you hear someone say, "I have a word from God." Whenever I hear someone say, "God told me," I almost shut down immediately. If God told you something, then far be it from me to tell you something different. But if God told you something, if he really told you something, there ought to be a chapter and a verse from one of the 66 books of God's infallible word that you could attach very close to what he said. God doesn't speak in a vacuum. He speaks through his Holy Spirit, his word, through those he's called to himself. This passage unites the Old Testament and the New Testament together. It builds upon the message of the apostles, Peter and James and John and the other apostles, along with the apostle Paul, who gave us the word of God. Their authority comes from him to speak. False prophets claim to have an authority from God, and they demand that people come under their false teaching, even some to the extreme that we're seeing in this radicalized hate religion called Islam, to the point of death. I mean, our brothers and sisters who profess Christ are being killed all day long, every day, for the sake of their testimony of Jesus Christ in the face of this brutal onslaught. On that mountain of transfiguration, you see that in Mark's Gospel chapter 9 and Luke's Gospel chapter 9, and if I remember my reference right, and Matthew's Gospel as well, you see Moses and Elijah along with Jesus and the three apostles. Peter is so enamored with what's going on in the mountain and how the glory of God, the magnificent glory of God, is being shown. He's saying, let's build tents and let's just stay here in the presence of this glory. Because he doesn't want to move away from it. And Jesus is having none of it, because what are they discussing? What are they getting together? What are Moses and Elijah and Jesus talking about? And why does Peter not want to go off the mountain? Because they're talking about the death of Jesus. And that's revealed right afterwards. That's why Peter doesn't want to come down. Because it's only in the death of Jesus that we understand the message of the apostles and the message of the prophets. Second, we see that this message is based upon what the prophets saw, what the Old Testament. He moves from what he saw personally along with his fellow apostles and what he heard and what he delivered, the message he delivered, to what the prophets of old, of what Moses and Elijah represent. All the Old Testament scriptures is what they represent, and all of them point to the person and work of Jesus Christ, the evidence of the fulfillment that Christ came to give, of the people who were sitting in darkness, who had seen a great light. The people who were in the bondage of sin and death, who heard the message of reconciliation, who heard the word of God, which the psalmist tells us in Psalm 119, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto our path. And then in verse 130, that is an unfading light that imparts understanding and knowledge to us. See, that's what the truth does. False teaching, on the other hand, always has its focus not on the glory of Christ, not on the light of the world who takes away our sin, who comes into the darkness and enlightens everyone who receives it. False teaching always points to itself. That's what false teachers do. They point to themselves. They glorify and they exalt themselves and there are their own particular ministry. I took my mother to the airport last week after our children's graduation from the university. And while I was waiting for her to get her ticket and to move her back to the plane, I couldn't help but notice a table there. And I thought, well, how interesting. There are Christians here sharing their faith. And then I looked closer. And they had initials on their front table that said JW. There weren't Christians with a table sitting there witnessing. There were Jehovah's Witnesses. I prefer the name JFW. J Jehovah's false witnesses, because that's what they are. And what truth of Jesus Christ do they deny? That he is God. This is the truth that Peter is affirming here. We saw his glory. We saw God affirm him and his deity on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus is God. I was dismayed. I'm still dismayed that the table is there. I'm as dismayed as much that there's not a Christian table right next to it. If that is permitted, why aren't believers there, sitting there, passing out tracts against false teaching? Something we should ask ourselves. False teaching, the sign of false teaching is that it is about controlling and manipulating people. That's what a false teaching does. Putting people under bondage and servitude. See, the gospel is the opposite. The gospel is about freedom and liberty. That's why we have such freedom and liberty like we do today here. It was founded by people who believe the gospel. We're a nation that's forgotten the gospel. That's our problem. We've forgotten the liberty and the freedom that comes through Christ. And there are those who are false teachers who want to put us under the bondage of their religion. The greater the religion, the greater the horrible fruit that comes from it. This is the mark of a religionist. That they want to control and put others into bondage, and yet they're never able to maintain that life themselves. And the dark side of religionists and legalists is licentiousness on the other side. This is what I wrote to the person who wrote to me. We do no favors to our children, to our young people, when we teach them simply moralism without the gospel. If that's all we want is good children who make us proud, we're in trouble. And this is why the church is in trouble. Because this is what we've taught and implied to our children. And the truth is, we're sinners in desperate need of forgiveness, and our children are just like us. They need Christ's righteousness, not moralism. And this is why Jesus came. He said, I am the light of the world. The light who shines in the darkness, who has overcome the darkness. My condition apart from him, my children's condition, the condition of everyone here apart from him is hopeless and dark. But the good news is much better than the bad news. And it's freedom from sin and death and the consequences of sin and death for all who believe. The prophet saw this. The prophet Isaiah saw it. He saw the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw that the people who are sitting in darkness, he proclaimed in Isaiah 60, arise and let the light shine upon you. The prophet Jeremiah saw it. He saw it coming, that one day the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, and he would take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. And over again, the prophets saw who Jesus was, and they proclaimed it. And Peter announces here that they didn't do this on their own. They didn't make it up out of whole cloth. They didn't go into the woods and have some vision. They didn't smoke mushrooms or whatever. God spoke to them directly. And they didn't speak on their own will and initiative, but they wrote down the very words of God. What they said was what they heard from God, and they wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. The Holy Spirit, the young man who wrote me from the website, he said, "Oh, you think the Holy Spirit had a pen?" I said, "No. The Holy Spirit used men. He used their academic training, or lack thereof in Peter's case. He used a physician like Luke. He used a fisherman like Peter. He used shepherds, royalty. He used men who were moved by the Holy Spirit to write down his very word." And they didn't do it on their own initiative. They didn't make it up out of whole cloth. God spoke to them. And how do we know that? We know it over a period of thousands of years. They spoke the word of God. They prophesied the word of God. And everything they spoke, everything they prophesied has come to pass in a way that no human being could ever possibly orchestrate in a million years. And what Peter is saying is what we seek to say in this pulpit, what I seek to say in the pulpit. The Holy Spirit speaks to the deepest need of our soul, which is we need to be saved from sin and death and hell that we deserve. This is the message of the Holy Spirit, the message of forgiveness, the message of repentance and faith for all who receive it and hold to it. Do you believe that this morning? Have you received Christ by faith? Have you heard the promise of salvation that is offered freely to everyone from the Scriptures? That's why God brought you here today to hear that message. Have you received it? Have you reached out with a hand of faith and appropriated it for yourself on your own? Is it yours? And has it transformed your being and existence in such a way that you are able to be a light in a dark world? We live in a dark world. It is getting darker in our culture, but it doesn't change the truth of the gospel. The gospel is good news. It is powerful. It can transform us, and when it transforms us where we are, that light shines in such a way that it begins to transform those around us, and it gives us an opportunity to speak as one sinner to other sinners how they can be forgiven and changed. If you don't know that glorious truth, then today is the day to believe the message of the Scriptures, of the Old Testament and the New, which speak of the same mercy and grace of a loving God for sinful people who will believe the good news and repent and turn to the living God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this message, which speaks so clearly and plainly from the Scriptures to us today. And if there's anyone here who's yet to receive by faith the forgiveness of sins that Christ brought to us on the cross and his resurrection and his ascension to your right hand, may today be the day that they believe this truth unto eternal life. We pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.